Fatima, where heaven and earth have met. Since the day our Blessed Mother visited her cousin Elizabeth, she has never stopped visiting her people and care for them in time of need, reminding them of the gospel of her Son. This happened in Guadalupe, Mexico, and then in Lourdes, France. Let us now hear what was the purpose and message of her visitation in Fatima on every 13th of the month from May to October in 1917. Here now is the director of Radio Maria Canada, Father George Amaro.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, to another episode about Fatima. We are still in the Advent of this big apparition. I mean the Advent because Advent is a preparation for Christmas. And so we are dealing with these preparations, our preparations of our minds, of our hearts, of our reason to understand so that Fatima can dawn on us, Fatima can be birth, can be born on us. And so we need to do some preparations. Then that's what we have been doing, conceptualizing these events so that we can understand them, we can believe them, but after having used our reason up to where our reason can lead us, as we have said already many times, there will be a leap, that so-called leap of faith, after we have used our reason and stretched our reason to wherever it can go, then we give that leap of faith. And so it is also with Fatima. And we have been dealing lately, the last time and today, about this concept of apparition, this concept of private revelation and public revelation. Private revelations are many. Public revelation is the one of Jesus. And Karl Rahner, you know, I said the last time that most theologians discredit the visions and apparitions, they call them private, and give them a secondary and optional stand in the sense that we do not need them for our salvation. Karl Rahner, that is this German Jesuit, certainly, in my opinion, but not just on my opinion, the best, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, the century that just finished, he considers that he gets over this division between private and public, and he fuses them in a single revelation. And he considers the private revelations as an amplification of the biggest revelation of Jesus. Of course, any private revelation has to relate to the revelation of Jesus, and it is intrinsically united with that revelation. And we said it already that one of the criteria to accept these private revelations is they cannot say something that the gospel doesn't say. So in a way, they repeat, they amplify the revelation of the gospel. They cannot say any truth against the Catholic Church. So, in a way, they amplify this revelation. In this way, let me give you a metaphor that I have used for many ways. Imagine a meteorite that comes from the space and lands in a lake, in the center of a lake. Well, that meteorite makes a big wave surrounding it, and that big wave replicates and makes other waves up to the end of the lake. Of course, if the lake is too big, like Lake Superior here in Canada, well, then probably the last waves, they almost don't reach the periphery of the radio of the lake. So we need, in these waves, imagine we would have an amplifier of the wave. It's the same as the Wi-Fi signal. It's the Wi-Fi signal is also waves. And sometimes we need an amplifier of the signal to get further away. Same as TV, we need amplifiers, we need the repetitors from one hill to another so that the sign is amplified and go till the next tower. So that would be just a single, there is only a single revelation for Cult Runner. And the particular or the private revelations are amplifiers of the big revelation of Jesus. So in this manner, Runner overcomes the diatribe of public and private revelation and in their mutual exclusion by merging the two into one single revelation that occurs by and in large throughout the history of mankind. After all, the Church is herself the revelation or the subject of the revelation insofar as she is the realization of the gospel of Christ here and now. So Jesus thought of this, that Jesus came into history using again the same metaphor of this concentric circles that the meteorite does. So imagine Jesus like this meteorite. He comes into the center of human history, and as a matter of fact, coming into the center of human history, divides it in two: the what he went on before Jesus and what is going on after Jesus. You know that the whole planet, whether you are a believer or not a believer, or an agnostic, an atheistic, or a Muslim, or a Buddhist, the whole planet counts time in relating to Jesus. So before Jesus, there is time in human history. It's anything before Jesus, anything after Jesus. Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is the year zero. So in a way, Jesus comes is in the center of human history. And indeed, of course, Jesus did not come just to save those that live in his time, or those that live after his time. He even mentioned them. He mentioned them twice. He said to Saint Thomas, "Well, you have believed because you have seen, but happy are those that don't, that believe yet they haven't seen." And also in the priestly prayer after the Eucharist, the Saint John account of the Eucharist, he says, he prays for his disciples, but he also prays for us, and he prays for those that are going to believe in these disciples of mine, and those are us. And also we know that, but then Jesus saves the people of his generation and the people after him till the end of history, but also saves those that were born and lived before him. And that's the meaning of Jesus after his resurrection, visiting the Inferos. We call it hell, but he visits the Inferos. So he visits the all human race. Jesus is the salvation for all human race. So if Jesus wants that his salvation to go from one generation to another generation, he knew far too well that that his life, once he assumed human nature, his life is not going to last much. So right from the beginning, he chose the apostles to give them the authority and all the faculties that he had. He said to them, well, if you have faith, you can do everything that I have done, and even works bigger, greater than mine. So the church is the body, we call the mystical body of Christ. Because if Christ is to save all humanity, all the people from generation to generation, so his saving power, he has to pass it into somebody. And he passed it onto the church. So the church is Jesus here and now. And the objective of the church cannot be other than the objective of Jesus. The objective of Jesus coming into the world was to start the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God was his objective. What is the kingdom of God? St. Paul defines it as justice and peace. And the very same Jesus defines it in the prayer of our Father when he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom is when the will of God is done on earth as it has been, as it is done on heaven. So that's the definition Jesus gives to the kingdom. So what is the church for this kingdom? The church for this kingdom is the yeast. Jesus also used this image of the yeast in the dough to transform the dough, to ferment the whole dough. So the church in the world is the yeast. The world is this dough that has to be fermented, that has to be transformed, and the church is the yeast that's going to do that transformation. So it is with the church, but it is also with any member of the church. Saint Gregory the Great said, the divine words grow together with the one who reads them. So the word of God is an interactive word. The word of God, which is the revelation, mostly both the Old Testament and the New Testament, although, as you know, we read the Old Testament from the New, with the glasses of the new, with the worldview of the new, with the way we understand God being the way Jesus showed us, not Moses or any other prophet before Jesus. So But this word of God is not something immutable that was frozen in the past. It is a continuous process. As I said, something that is interactive. When you interact with the Word of God, the Scriptures goes. This nice idea is already in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Any good teacher, any good doctor, it's like somebody that opens his treasure and finds always something new and something old. So the Word of God is both new and old. It's old because it was incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, that in a physical way lived 2,000 years ago. But it's new because he is alive, Jesus is alive. So is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is not going to do something new, to tell us something new, as Jesus said, but he's going to make us see new things in the old world. It's going to you to help us to act out the old world in this new situation, in this new world. Years ago, there were T-shirts that many young people were using, and these T-shirts had only these four initials, WWJD. That means, what would Jesus do? Just to remind us that the Holy Spirit actualizes the Word of God, and so he tells us, the Holy Spirit, when we read the Word of God, he tells us, what would Jesus do at this right moment, in this particular situation? What would Jesus do? So, in a way, the revelation comes to life, and that's the reason why the Word of God is eternal, because it gives life. It gave life to those that lived 2,000 years ago, and is still giving life to those that live here and now. So just as in the society we have these two concepts, evolution and revolution, well, the evolution is what the church does ordinarily. The revolution is the prophecy. You see, that's in the prophecy is where we put all the apparitions. The prophecy are interventions. We see the normal running of the society in Israel by the political power concentrated in the king, by the religious power concentrated in the high priests. That's the normal running, the normal shepherd of the people of God. But from time to time, as we know, even the high priests and the king can be corrupted. And so from time to time, there comes a prophet to drive people back to the designs of God. That's the meaning of prophecy. And that's also the meaning of the private revelations. They come to help people to go back to the ways of the gospel. So there were always prophets in Israel. And that's the reason why when we are baptized, we are baptized also with this vocation of being prophets. We too are prophets. Prophets, priests, and king. We are baptized into the three vocations. Certainly, some of us develop more the priesthood vocation, others more the prophecy, and others more the king. But the three vocations are common to all Christians, because we are all baptized in these three vocations. So that's the prophets, and as a matter of fact, in as far as Fatima, but also in other revelations, what the children called secret, because they didn't have the ability to understand the concept of prophecy. What the little children called secret is indeed a prophecy. Prophecies were prophesied by our Blessed Mother in the year 1917, and the realization of those prophecies, it was during the whole century, the whole 20th century, that the realization of those prophecies. So in a way, Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco, they were little prophets, because they were to deliver a message. Like any prophet would say, Yahweh says this and this and that. And Lucia says, our Blessed Mother has said this and this and this and that. So that's the prophet. And so to end up this difference between private and public revelation, and as we have said just now, so the private revelation has to do with prophecy that is needed here and there. And as a matter of fact, that's one of my not understanding the rationality behind the Islamic religion. They say the last prophet. Come on. How come that the last prophet came on the year 700? There were so many prophets up to that time, and then it comes a last prophet. Don't we need more prophets? This world is far more complicated than the world when the Prophet Muhammad came. And so we have been always in need of prophets that drive the world to the right path. And now we don't need any prophets. The last prophet came in the 8th century, and now all this time to the end of history we won't have any prophet, any more prophet? Of course not. We need prophets at all time, in all places, so there is no such a thing as a last prophet. So just to say, to question the rationality behind this Islamic religion. So particular revelation, the public revelation of Jesus, as I said before, it comes to human nature. Human nature, your kids might tell you, well, that's not in use anymore, that is out of fashion. Well, there are certain things in life that are never out of fashion. Human values. Human values are eternal. Human values are timeless. The value of love, the value of justice and peace and truth, those values are unchangeable. They don't change from culture to culture, that means from space to space, and they don't change from time to time. So let us say, for instance, Jesus said, there is no greater love than the one that gives his life for his friends. Okay. Can you tell me that that was valid 2,000 years ago? Now we have a different concept of love, and so that is not valid anymore? No, of course, that is always valid. That is timeless. That human values are timeless. And they don't refer to different cultures, different human values. No, all the human values, they refer to something that never changes, which is human nature. Human nature never changes from time to time, from generation to generation, from culture to culture. Human nature is always the same. It might seem to some people that it changes. No, it hasn't changed. It's your understanding of human nature that has changed. It's your understanding of human nature that has become deeper, that you have a better and a more understanding of human nature, but human nature itself doesn't change. It's your understanding of it. So, Jesus is the role model. Jesus incarnate the human nature according to the way God has created it. That's why he was born without sin. He assumed everything that is human but sin, because sin, it's not human. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them without sin, without stain, and the sin was something that came afterwards by their abusing their freedom. So the gospel is the living out human nature, is how you should live out human nature. So the gospel is like, if human nature is the computer, the hardware, the gospel is the software. It's the working system. You know, a hardware, a computer, if there is no Windows or Apple inside, if there is no working system or Linux, if there is nothing inside, the computer doesn't even switch on. It switches on, but there is an empty screen, because it does nothing. It needs a working system. So the computer, the hardware, is human nature, is human life. The gospel is what you do with that human nature, how you should live out that human nature. And, of course, so that human nature never changes, as we said it. But from time to time, since we keep forgetting things, the most important things, from time to time we need prophets. And these apparitions, these private revelations, Fatima, Lourdes, Guadalupe, and others that I will tell you next time, they came as to drive back the people to the path of the gospel.
Have been listening to Fatima, Where Heaven and Earth Have Met, with Father George Amaro. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that this program is an encouragement to you. Please join us here on Radio Maria Canada every Thursday at 10:30 a.m., where Father George Amaro will continue his teaching about our Blessed Mother and the significance of Fatima.